We know this by heart, but we want our eyes to see it. It says, and there were the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock. Watch these next two words. By night. It's important. I'll come back in just a minute. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Came to pass as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go even into Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I want you to notice, if you will, in verse 8, the last two words, by night. And my title of the message is The Greatest Night in History. The Greatest Night in History. You know, a lot of things happen at night. Sad to say, a lot of bad things happen at night. But then some good things happen once in a while, too. And then some things happen, innocent light. I heard what a little girl, mother told her little 5-6-year-old girl, said, look, I'm going to go next door to get something close to Christmas time one night and get something. Now, I'll be right back. You behave yourself. I'll be right back. Well, while she's gone, you never had this happen. She got the scissors and cut her hair off. I mean, you know, she won't look at anything. She was just cutting. And the mother came back and she said to her, what have you done to your hair? You cut all your hair off. And she said, Mommy, how did you know? I took the hair and put it in the trash can. And I thought to myself, isn't that the way we are as human beings? If she'd looked in the mirror, she'd seen herself. But she failed to look into the mirror, so therefore she saw herself like she thought she was. That's the way we are a lot of, as people. This is the mirror of God's Word. When we look at ourselves, we think we're pretty well where we're at, pretty good. You look into the mirror of God's Word, though. See, a lot of times those who are observing us from different angles see things that we may not see of ourselves. But if you look into the mirror of God's Word, God will show you yourself. And He'll show that we have a need. We have a desperate need. We have a need. We have a desperate, desperate need as far as human beings are concerned. But you'll never see it unless you listen to the Word of God, which is the mirror that God reflects who we are. We think about night, the nighttime. I read where the true story, Honor Palmer said years ago that he was asked to go to a blind man's golf convention. And he thought it kind of cute, but he went anyhow and said he had a good program, had a good meal afterwards. And he was concerned about how could blind people play golf. And so he sat next to a fellow who was in charge, or one of the ones who were in charge. He said, I'm going to ask you, tell me how y'all do this. He said, it's very simple. He said, when we play golf, we start off real slow-like and small holes. And then we get to the golf course. We have a caddy stand at the hole and ring a little bell. And we just hit the ball towards the bell. He said, that's the most fantastic thing I've ever seen. He said, what kind of golf game do you have? He said, oh, he said, I've got enough to play you. And he said, no, I want to play. He said, no, I'll play you a game of golf. No, no, I'll play you a game for $5,000. And Honor Palmer said, I don't want to take your money. You know, I feel bad about it. He said, well, just play me. Just play me for fun then. He said, well, I'll do that then. You tell me the place, you tell me the where and what time. He told him what golf course to meet at. And he said, when you get there, meet me at 11 o'clock at night. We had a vantage, didn't we? Now, they don't light up golf course like they do at Walmart on the golf field, you know. So I'd imagine I had a bet. If I was a betting man, I'd bet he won that game that night anyhow. But the greatest night of history. If I'd asked you in your life, what would be the greatest night? I don't know about you, But I was born at night. How many in here was born at night? Rest of you born in the daytime? You don't remember it? I remember. I was born somewhere between 12 and midnight and the next morning at night. Now, that's not much to you, but to me, that's a pretty important night. The night you were born is a very important night to you. My wife didn't know me then, but to her, that was an important night. When she was born, it was an important night. Important night. Our children, to them, didn't know. It is an amazing thing how the importance of an event can be after you go a period of time in life. When you were born, it's important to you, but later it came important to others. It came important to the person you married. It came important to the children that God gave you through procreation. When we think about life. I thought about this week and finishing the top of this message. Through the years, the last 50 years of my life, and 49 years have been saved, soon be 50, except this coming next September, a little over a year from now, but not quite a year from now. And I thought about the people that God has given me in the ministry for 49, soon be 50 years. I don't know. I used to keep up the people that got saved. And just, there was a lot of them. But then I quit doing that because a lot of them didn't get saved. They said they did, but they didn't. And I don't believe you keep records of those unless you know for sure. So I quit keeping records many years ago. People got saved. But there have been a lot of folks influenced because of the night I was born. By the way, there's been a lot of folks influenced by you if you're serving God because of the night you were born. Wherever your path has led you in life, God had a purpose for it, and you're saved. And there have been people that you've influenced going on to heaven even now because of the night or the day that you were born. But here's a case where we see it said in verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And something happened. A routine thing taking place. Been going on for years and years. And this night, something tremendous took place. The Old Testament closes with a public proclamation to expect God's son to be born sometimes in the future. Malachi closes with looking for the son, S-U-N of righteousness. We know in typology that's talking about Jesus Christ. Because the son, as we know it in the sky, has no righteousness. And so in a type, God is setting forth the son of righteousness that's going to appear. We'll look at that in just a few minutes. For 400 years from Malachi until Jesus came, very little was heard. If anything was heard from God, it was not documented. If it was, that we know of. And then the New Testament opens with the private revelation that God's Son is been and has been born. Did you hear what I said? God's Son was and has been born. Mark it down. Now, there's a lot of people in the world would argue about that. A lot of people in the world would tell us that we're on some mythical ride and we're going to wake up one day and find out it's all a bunch of lies and fantasy stories. No, they're going to realize we had the truth and they believed the lie. Because God lives to bring these things about as He made promises in the Old Testament, and we see them happen in the New Testament. Since God separated the light, which is the day in Genesis 1, and the darkness, which is the night, after night, night after night after night has come, ladies and gentlemen, as well as day after day, just like God set it in motion for over 6,000 years. Routine-wise, the stars come just like they should. Whether you're in the what period of time the solar system sets up, the stars will be there. They work just right according to the timetable of God. And so, since those days, on this particular night, in Bethlehem, though, mothers lay down their children to go to sleep. Go back over in Malachi with me and look with me in chapter 4, verse 2. Malachi, God says through him, said, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise." That Son is S-U-N, talking about the light, which He is the light, "with healing in His wings, and ye will go forth and grow up as calves in the stall." If you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16, you'll see God making the greater light, the lesser light, the stars in verse 16. And I said before, in the Old Testament, a lot of typology. A type is just something that that God gives to set forth a proposed truth. And of course, it can be an individual, it can be a person, it can be a thing, it can be a, you know, it can actually be an institution, it can be a ceremony of some kind, it can be an event. In the Old Testament, types were seen a lot. In the New Testament, there's less until you get to the book of Revelation. And the reason for that is in the New Testament, we have the reality of God's Word given to us. It's not clothed in types anymore. It's really seeing the truth as God lets it develop under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God to teach us and to not only help write the Scriptures as He did, but help us understand the Scriptures, that we see the reality by faith and not necessarily by a type of some kind. We know this, though. He talked about it in God. He said, made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And He made the stars also. When you talk about the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N of Righteousness, talking about one who is the light, Jesus Christ said He's the light of the world. We're to let our light shine. That is, we reflect. And no doubt in my mind, if you look at this, that the greater life is a type of Jesus Christ. The church is kind of like the moon. It reflects this great light in the age of grace. And we're like the stars in the church that run to and fro, giving the gospel out, going into the world to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. And so now, this night after night after night after night has to take place down through the years for almost 6,000 years. But on this particular night in Bethlehem, things were going on like usual. A mother's laid their children down to go to sleep on this particular night. Animals laid down to rest in the courtyard or in the barnyards around the country at that particular time. The sheep lay down while the shepherds sat around the fire and did what they generally do as they watch for their sheep and over their sheep. The stars in the heaven appear each night just like they always had appeared. And by the way, this particular night they had appeared too up to this time. Orion and Pleiades had weaved their way and their light across the galaxies down through the years in the sky for all ages. And yet on this night, this particular night, they notice a special star came on the scene. It appeared in heaven over a manger in Bethlehem, and angels of God were praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men," in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 14. This is the night when those who sat in darkness can see the great light that He's talking about coming into a dark world. This light is of this world. This is the night when the long journey of preparation for redemption of this world has come. This night, the prophecy that came from God through Isaiah, that there would be a child born, His name would be called Emmanuel. This night, Emmanuel, God with us, is coming and taking a robe of flesh in the dressing room of Mary's womb. He's going to be clothed, God Himself, clothed in flesh. It blows my mind. You say, "Preacher, why?" Because, see, my concept of God is so great, I don't see how I can get in flesh. I don't see how God can make Himself come to a level of man when He's so much greater than man. How can you compact God, who He really is, if you even begin to understand who He is? How can you compact God in a body of flesh? Only God could do that. How can you make Him where He might be less or at least handicapped than what He was before He became a man? And that's the reason the world's having such a hard time with it. They're saying, "Why you mean God in the flesh?" It's one thing if a man is elevated to be like a God. It's another thing for God to come down and get in the flesh. We need to go to Him. And He can't come to us. That's the reason He did what He did, so we could go to Him. Without Him doing what He did, there's no way for us to get there. No way for us to live in His presence because of who He really is at this time. God's Word is true. From Genesis all the way from Genesis 3:15 until Malachi, we see the planting of it, and now it's going to take place. The night God has become, this particular night, God has become a man. Why? To help us in our trials and our troubles. To deal with our sin that we couldn't deal anything with. To help us in the temptations of life that we deal with in this life. He paid our sin debt at Calvary, but that's another message. He was headed there when he came. At the end of his life, he paid the sin debt. But that's another message. This night, ladies and gentlemen, get in your mind. This night, Almighty God, who spoke and worlds were formed, who by the hand of his, by the fingers it flung into stars, into space as he spoke. This night, the God of this universe that has space that never ends, the God that created everything that you could see and can't see and will see someday. This night, God was born in a body of flesh. Now, 3 points for this message, the greatest night in history. And the first one is simply this. The first message that the angels gave to humanity this time. This message came to the shepherds. It didn't come to kings. It didn't come to princes. It didn't come to leaders. It didn't come to soldiers or the rich or the powerful or the educated of the world. This message, ladies and gentlemen, came to the shepherds. They represent. They didn't come to leaders of armies or to those who expound on philosophy. It didn't come for those who have theories that they try to work out and come up with a solution other than what God is doing. This night is not a night that they advocate a political theory somehow or another. It's not a night that where bankers get down to count their money. No, this night he came to the poor, the honest, the industrious, the shepherds that they watched their flock by night. This night they cried from heaven. And may we listen to the announcement they said when the angel said unto him, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger." And when the angel had said that message, then a gathering of angels came together and began to cry as they sung, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill towards men." There's never been another Christmas sermon can top and improve what those angels said. You can study and study and study. This came from God Himself through His angels. In verse 15, when the shepherds saw this wonderful scene, after they got over the shock, and began to realize what the message had said. Then they said, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see those things that have come to pass." I think that was a type of faith. We've seen this. Now, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing come to pass. Forget them from where they at, what they saw to go to Bethlehem was a channel of faith. They had no evidence other than what they had just heard. And therefore, they act upon that. We have no evidence than what we have in this book, but we act upon it by faith. And therefore, God confirms to our heart the wonderful truths that He gives us along these lines. Since the fall of man, God gave His promise to man, even back from Genesis 3:15. God has given His promises over and over in the Old Testament. I mean, Moses said that a greater lawgiver than He is going to come as God moves on His heart in the Pentateuch. Even again, Balaam declared that a star would come up out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And you look in Numbers 2:24-17. Isaiah said, "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace," in Isaiah 9:6. The message that God has sent down through the ages. The Bible teaches us He'd be a tribe of Judah, the lineage of David. The prophecy that God made and how He kept it about down through the years. Men came, men died, men tried to destroy even the nation itself. And God let it go back into the seas of humanity. And then we saw in our day come back as fulfilled a prophecy in 1948. Again, Bethlehem would be His birthplace, Michael 5:2. This night of all nights has come. God, the I Am, spoke it hundreds of years before. God, the I Am, brings it about in the present. And God, the I Am, will be in the future because that's the only way He can define Himself. But God, there is no such a thing as past, future, and present. He's always in the now. You and I can't understand that, but that's the way He is. He's always in the now. He don't look at things as we do. He only gives us an insert of time to put us in to accomplish a accomplish His will and His plan and His purpose to make a kingdom that where He would rule through an unusual situation, and that is man by His Spirit. Man lost that connection in Adam, you know that, and then God is bringing it back to the promise that He's made. This was not by accident that Jesus was born. God kept His promise. This dead, hopeless, ungodly world was ready for the gospel of Christ at the time that Jesus came. It was the most unusual time compared to man's history in the past. Alexander the Great, by the way, had given this world a universal tongue that most spoke the same language or had capability of learning that language. Not only that, but Rome ruled at this particular time a peace that the world had never known at this time. Rome had a philosophy like democracy to some degree, that where they'd conquer a territory somewhere or another, and as they seized that, they didn't do like other armies, just annihilate everybody. They found out, hey, let's make them our friends. They went in and set up kings and princes and governors and things like that, and they ruled over the people with them having the freedom a little bit to do like their culture said do. That's the reason Jerusalem could still end up worshiping God, even though it was a crude way, through the temple that Herod built. And now, there was a freedom, but there was a tyrant over them. When Rome wanted to come in and bring things down, they could do that any time they wanted to. So by the time Christ came, the time was right for the Savior to be born. But then there was a lot of unrest in the land too, as there always in any society. So Roman highways would made the travel a lot easier. People travel more in the Roman time than any other time. And this would be an avenue whereas they get the gospel out. Since everybody walked or rode an animal of some kind, they could move faster even though they wouldn't be as fast as we think of today. So God's message could get out quicker that the Messiah, the Savior, has been born. So what a message that first message was on that hillside that night to the shepherds. The second thing is the incarnation. That's what the message is about on that night. This is not a story of a God who appeared on earth, like Zeus or others. This is not a story of some God coming from nowhere, and all of a sudden you got to do all kinds of things to appease that God, lest He destroy you. This is not a story of a God who appeared on earth. This is not a story of a man who's been elevated to be a God. This is, hear me, ladies and gentlemen, this is God becoming a man. This is God literally clothed Himself in flesh, through procreation, using Mary. The eternal Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, John 1:14. The virgin birth of Jesus thrills our soul and touches our hearts as people. This is a necessary thing for the miracle of Christianity. You have no Christianity without the virgin birth. You have no Christianity without Jesus Christ. And when a person says they're saved and eliminates those elements, they're just fighting the wind. They don't have no assurance whatsoever. Christianity is clothed in Jesus Christ. So I say, let the stars shine. Let the shepherds go and see. And let the wise men come. And let the angels sing. Who's going to stop them? No one. And by the way, though our voice may seem smaller now than it was 100 years ago with the gospel of Christ, this world still can't stop it. God will have some to rise up. He'll have some that will not bow to the God of Baal. And He'll have some that will end up till Jesus comes back and removes the church. That's going to take the stand that's needed to keep telling this story over and over and over and over again. Amazes me just early this morning. I was looking at another historical thing about Jesus Christ. It amazes me what they think and how that... You know, that even to the place they're trying to promote now, that maybe somebody else died in his place, like Simon, that took his cross. And they had, if you see into that, and you know, it's possible the story goes out, who really knows? We don't have accurate records. Yes, we do. We have the Word of God. I don't have to wait till historians come along and find all this trash. God has preserved His Word. He's not preserving their historical facts. A lot of it's false. But He does preserve His precious Word. And so the incarnation, Jesus Christ Himself was born. The virgin birth cannot be ethical and morally true and at the same time be historically false. And the virgin birth, ladies and gentlemen, cannot be historically true and ethically and morally false. Let the stars shine, I say again. Let the shepherds sing. God's message is the incarnation. Emmanuel, God with us. So the message that morning was a tremendous message. The angels proclaimed about the incarnation of Christ. The third thing I want you to know, notice the purpose of the incarnation of that night of nights. The prophets of old tell us that he will come as a savior and establish God's kingdom on this earth. From the very beginning, since the fall of man, God has been promising that. His name will be called Jesus. Why? Matthew 1 says, because he will save his people from their sin. God didn't leave it up to man to name Jesus Christ. Not at all. He didn't leave it up to man to name John the Baptist, according to Luke chapter 2. As a matter of fact, when the family said to them, John, what are you going to name John? I mean, what are you going to name your child? You're going to name him Zacharias Jr.? I can just hear the names going out, speculating. And they said, John. And the family came back and said, what do you mean John? We don't have a body in our ancestor named John. And they turned to Zacharias. He hadn't spoken as of yet. What are you going to call him, Zacharias? And Zacharias took a pen and wrote John. You know why? That's what the angel said he's going to be called. He just did what God said do. And we know him as John the Baptist in our particular day. His name is Jesus because he will save them from their sin. A light was set ablaze on that night. On this night, a light was set ablaze. And I've got news for you. You'll never be able to put it out. Man can do all he wants to, but he'll never be able to put it out. God will have that which will reflect that light down through the ages until Jesus comes again for the church. In Christ, peace can come between God and man. Nowadays, you say, well, isn't it an amazing thing? This just God of peace. We don't have peace on the earth today. Well, first of all, everybody don't know him. Let me tell you something. If you're saved, meet with me and let's meet together in the millennial ring when we come back with glorified bodies. And then ask me, don't we have peace? Amen? Sam, ask me then. Ask me now? No. You have peace of heart. When you face the awful troubles that you face, God will give you a peace that the world knows nothing about. But there's no peace between man and political scenes in this life. But when Jesus comes back as the Prince of Peace, and the saints of God have glorified bodies, and they rule and reign with him for that millennium reign, there'll be peace on this earth. And Satan will not be able to do a thing about it. You know why? He's put in the bottomless pit. Say, what is that? It's a pit with no bottom in it. Amen. And he can't come out till God lets him out. And Jesus is able to do just that. There can never be political peace without the peace with God. God is love, and God's love in Christ is stronger than darkness. It's stronger than hatred. Christ's birth helps men overcome darkness of this life, the hatred of this life. It helps us because the mirror of God's Word reflects to us what we should be, not what we think we ought to be. It proves to us what God says in the character of Christ. This would have happened, this birth of Christ coming. And I thought about this week as I worked on this and put the final touch to it. I believe with all my heart, ladies and gentlemen, if Adam and Eve had never had one child, Christ would still come and died for them. That's how much he loved the human race. It come from Adam. If God had closed her womb up and she never had one child until Jesus should come, he would have still come through that womb. That's how much he loved us. Better still, make it personal. If you had been the only child that had been born, Jesus Christ would have still come. That's how much he loved us as a human race. Whether you be one of 50 or 10 billion, or down through the years, billions upon billions. So the question is, will you receive him as your Savior and as your Lord? And as your king, he'll give you the power over the sin, sorrow, time, temptation, hatred, even death. He's conquered death, hell, and the grave. So the question is, will you receive him if you have not? Here we see the first message the angels had of the incarnation on that night. And how that incarnation came about and the purpose of it. What a message. What a message they had. I was reading something back a few years ago, and I pulled it out of the file this week. John Newton said many years ago, and I quote him, he said, "With a powerful telescope, I can see thousands of miles out into the heavens. But on my knees in prayer, I can see more of heaven through the eyes of faith than any telescope could ever find in this world." Preacher, I don't see how you see that. You've got to understand what faith and what this book is and what God is. I have a telescope. Had it for years. I love to, used to watch more now. The stars and the moon. And not that I'm smart, that smart. I just look and wonder. And I found out through the years, all it shows me is substance. It shows me the moon, see the craters on it. Shows me the stars, but I can see nothing but a bright light. It's brighter through the telescope than it is when I look at the naked eye. I can look in and reveal about the Milky Way and other things, but ladies and gentlemen, don't tell me who He is. It don't tell me who the God is that made that. But I want you to know, through eyes of faith in this precious book, I can see more than the world can see. And spending billions of dollars to send telescopes into space trying to look at the things that God has made. What do you mean, preacher? I can see God through eyes of faith. Let Him reveal Himself to this peanut mind. I can see things about heaven that's unseen to the natural eye. For they may look down through the ages in the heaven and try to find God, who is a spirit. God is not seen as a spirit unless He reveals Himself some miraculous way in molecules and matter. He's a spirit. But through eyes of faith, we can see Him as He reveals Himself to us. I can see the new Jerusalem that God has built, and even now, but you'll never find it through eyes of flesh at this time. I can see those things that He's promised in the book of Revelation. I can see there is going to come a rapture of the church one day. He's going to bring the saints of God who've gone on with Him back, renew out into a new body and glorified body and be with Him. I can see through eyes of faith what the church plan is, what God has called the church to do through eyes of faith. I can see what Jesus is talking about, the new birth, when the world looks at it and does like an agreement. How can I be born again, go back to my mother's womb, be born a second time? Thank God, through eyes of faith, God can reveal through His mirror of His Word to my heart the reality of that which the world laughs at and scoffs. Folks, I believe Jesus Christ is coming back again one of these days soon. But the world still scoffs at it. You folks, you got to have something to get you through life. You don't realize you live and you die and that's it. No, it's not. When you end up in hell believing that, remind, I told you that it's not all. Just living and dying and nothing after life. When we look at these things. So for the unregenerate person who's not being saved, I urge them to look to Jesus Christ for salvation. For the believer who's by faith received Christ as their Savior, I urge you to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. What a night in the little town of Bethlehem. On that night, when we look in 2:15, and it came to pass as the, in Luke 2:15, and they were going into from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Not them. Us. And I thought about that. I am so glad that I too have come to see that thing which has come to pass, that God has revealed, not by an angel to me, but by the Holy Ghost of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians with me and I'm closing. Ladies and gentlemen, we have heard it so much, it becomes so natural, we don't even think it's talking what's happened here. The world's kind of got us believing this book's no more than just a book. Hopefully that's part of it's true. Every verse is true. Every word is true. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Read with me, if you would, please. And he said, "I, brethren, when I come to you, came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom." Watch this next phrase. "I came to you doing what? Declaring unto you the testimony of God. In other words, this is what God has testified for me to tell. I'm telling you what God had said, Paul says. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. No angel has come to me and sung this song, but the Holy Spirit has come to our hearts and revealed that this song on that night was a tremendous message to the world. And by eyes of faith, we moved just like they did. They moved by faith into Bethlehem to see what has come to pass. We hear the message. We reach out by faith and trust Christ as Savior. And God Himself proves to us just what He proved to them that night. God keeps His promises. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How can you believe that? That's a testimony of God. Oh, there's more though in verse 10. Look with me. He said, but God has revealed them unto us. Reveal what? Those things that are written, where eye has not seen, verse 9, and things of God that God has prepared for them that love Him. He's revealed them unto us. How? By His Spirit. God has given a testimony written down by the Holy Spirit of God that these things are true. And He says, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And I like it. For that man knoweth, what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we, hey, those who have been saved, we receive not the spirit of the world. You get that when you're born physically, you already had that. But he says, but the spirit which is of God, that we, why? Why does he give us the spirit? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's God's testimony. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? It is God's testimony. He goes on and said, which things also we speak now. What is it, God's testimony? We speak now. Notice, not in the words which man's wisdom. Don't cost much to get that. Teaching. But which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, you should say, things. That's God's testimony. Ladies and gentlemen, what is God's testimony? He promised His Son. He kept His Son. He kept His promise by letting His Son come. He told us the reason why He came, named Him Jesus as an earthly name, Christ as the Anointed One. He went to Calvary and He died. He was buried. God received Him as the payment of sin. He rose the third day to put the seal of approval of that and sits at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession. That's God's testimony. That's a bunch of preachers getting up, got to have words to say. No, that's God's testimony. That's what Paul is telling us. And then he says this, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. If you don't believe and accept God's testimony, you will never understand it. Because they're spiritually discerned. See, God is a spirit. And those that trust Him must believe in what He says through His Word. It's the mirror of God's Word. So I say to you again, the greatest night in history of nights is the night when things are moving routinely wise, just like they always had. And suddenly, there's a light you hadn't seen before. Can you imagine the expression on those shepherds' face? Now, they knew the stars. We ain't even talking about wise men. We just talk ordinary shepherds. And somebody said, is it Zechariah? You ever seen that star before? No, that's an unusual star. Look how bright it's getting. I believe it started and got brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. And suddenly it looked like it moved over to a place over towards the city. I've been there on the hillside of Bethlehem, looking back towards the city, which is supposedly where the shepherds might have been. And they say, hey, let's go to see what has taken place. And by faith, they get up and walk towards Bethlehem. And what do they find? A little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. and a mother and dad that they knew probably were travelers because they weren't like they were people who lived there. They were there for some other reason. And in that manger was Emmanuel, God with us. That's God's testimony. Mary holds him. It's God's testimony. The wise men look at him. It's God's testimony. The gospel being proclaimed is God's testimony. How much he loved us that Jesus would come. Who didn't have to come, but love so motivated him. And God's testimony. He sent his son. And that's all we have. Someone say, you folks are trying to just religious fanatics. No, we're just trying to continue what Paul said. Give God's testimony. Hey, I don't have enough sense to come up with a story like this to make it up. And by the way, neither does humanity. Somewhere or another, we got berserk back on her. Well, they make it up. But God knows exactly how to form it and do it and write it and lives to bring it about. He doesn't just write it and leave us later to look at it and say, let us figure it out. He wrote it, and when we come along, he helps us figure it out by the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. What is it? Because it's his testimony. Hey, no one can give my testimony any better than I can. No one can give your testimony any better than you can. Amen? There's no use in me trying to give these people your testimony. I don't know it like you know it. We can't give it as good as God. But I'll tell you this. If you're going to give my testimony and I tell you about what to say, right? It'd come more being my testimony, wouldn't it? And that's what God has done. He's gave us his testimony. And he's told us about this great night, it's greater all nights. You see why I promised it? See why I brought it about? Hey, if you don't know him as Savior, trust him. If you do, look up. The promise of his son coming, he lived to bring it about. You and I who are saved, the promise of the fact he's coming back to get us, he's coming back one day. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the precious word of God. I want to thank you, Lord, for the coming of Jesus Christ. Lord, I hope somehow or another, I don't know, but maybe we'll see it in instant mental revelation. And I'm just speaking just as a fleshly body and mind that's trying to comprehend all this, and it overwhelms us. Without the Spirit of God, we throw up a hand and say, Lord, this is too much for me to get. But somehow or another, maybe it will be instantaneous knowledge. We'll see. We hope we can. When we get to heaven one day on the other side, somehow or another, we long to see these things in reality other than by faith. What a joy it would be one day if you could just show us in heaven what happened that night Jesus was born. The Lord, show us a little bit around Calvary. Pull back the shades of glory and let us see what happened between you and your son. And revealing that would be more to us than anything else we could ever think in heaven. Now we receive it by faith. One day we'll see it in reality. And the Lord, by faith, Satan has ways of diminishing our faith at times. But what a joy to be one day when you can show us as it really happened. All the untouched places we can't put together now, you can put it together for us. My, we love you now. Think how much more we'll love you then when we see things as they are and what our God has done for us. Please help these lungs and our vocabulary come to the place and our speech, the place that we can continue giving your testimony. We know nothing else. We know about Jesus. When it comes to other things in life, we determine to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's your testimony. Save someone today, either here or one of the other churches on these premises. We say again, Lord, thank you for loving us. Even when we're unlovable. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.